What he was singing about is where we want to end up in our study this morning. I invite you to take your scripture and locate Psalm 1. And there is an outline in your bulletin. I encourage you to grab that and fill that in as we work our way through this text. Happy, happy, happy. As you walked in these doors this morning, were you thinking, I'm happy, happy, happy? And if you were, what was the motivation of those thoughts, of that tune? And as we walk out of here this morning, trust that those words and that tune will be a part of our step as we work our way into this week. Happy, happy, happy. Some things change. Some things change, and time is one of those. You may say, I hate change. I'm sorry, I can't change that. Some things change, and time is one of those. And today begins a new week. It is within the framework of a new year. It ushers in a new decade. And before us, every day is like a point in time. It is a new beginning, and new beginnings are watershed moments. As we look out at them, uncharted waters to our experience. Yes, potential challenges, and yes, significant opportunities for growth in every aspect of our life, and especially in the area of godliness. Think about that. This next week, this next month, this next year can be moments of growth in my relationship with the God of the universe. Some things change. Time is one of those. And that is a good thing because it gives us hope for growth, for improvement, for movement, especially when it comes to our relationship with God, to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some things change. Time is one of those. Some things do not change. And one thing that does not change is eternal truth. Kim and I moved from an area that had a very staunch collection of people of a religious, theological persuasion rooted in the state of Utah. They would say that Jesus Christ was in somewhat God. They would claim he was a redeemer, claim he was a savior, but had a totally different concept of God and scripture than what we believe. And as I would dialogue back and forth with friends in our community, there became a new shift in their paradigm, a new shift in their talking, a new shift in their approach to religious discussions. One of the strong arguments that I had and others had was that their faith was not rooted in historical facts. Huge assumptions and presumptions that could not and did not hold up under historical scrutiny. And they changed their line of dialogue and communication and debate to this: God changed the facts as a test of our faith. And their approach was, there are no facts. Just believe. Just believe my faith. I hope you see the error and the weakness of that approach. Some things do not change, and that is specifically eternal truth. John 17, verse 17, we hear the words of Jesus Christ himself. There's somewhat a conversation between God the Son and God the Father that we all get to take in. The words are given for our benefit. When Jesus said, "Your word is truth," and later on, he goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." Jesus very clearly claims to be eternal truth that doesn't change. And that is something you can build your life on. It is something that you can build your eternity on. And if you don't, I submit to you, anybody that doesn't is in a world of trouble and is in great peril. When Jesus said that his words were truth, and that he was truth himself, there was a past, a present, and a future aspect and application for every one of us. Before us this morning is an open book. It's called the Bible. This book was compiled over about 1,400 years. It has about 40 different human authors, unique in their perspectives, unique in their personalities, education, background. You know, the poets sound like poets. The highly educated sound that way in their writings. There are some very blue-collar workers. That flavor comes in their writings. And yet they all have one united purpose: to declare the glory of God, to unwrap for us the love of God and point us to the hope of God in Jesus Christ. And it is all rooted in eternal truth. How did we get here? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 gives us a bit of the picture, the process. The Spirit of God came on men and moved those men to write God's revelation for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us the product. All scripture is the breathed out eternal truth of God. These words are penned for our benefit, preserved for our blessing. They are perfectly pure, which means they will never fail us. And they do not change. We don't have to wake up tomorrow to a new prophecy that totally changes the direction that we have been taught through the years. These are the words of God himself. And nothing else on this planet, as good as it may be, nothing else on this planet is as worth the focus that eternal truth demands. There are a lot of things we can take part in 2020 that are good. A lot of things that we can enjoy, and they're good. And we should anticipate and look forward to them. But nothing takes a greater priority in our life than focusing on eternal truth. Some things change. Time, that's good. Because it means there's hope, there's a possibility of growth moving forward. And some things do not change, and that's eternal truth. And that's a good thing, because there is a foundation that is rock solid on for which any of us, all of us, individually and collectively can build our lives upon. This one thing that does not change, eternal truth, is meant to change us, is meant to change me, is meant to change you. In fact, it must change us every day as followers of Jesus Christ. Take a look in Psalm 1, verse 1. And we see right off the bat, depending on the English translation you're using, the word "how blessed." Some of your translations will say "how happy." How blessed is the man? How happy is the man? That word means blessed, to be blessed. It means to be happy. It means to enjoy the ultimate peace possible. And if we want to be happy, if we want to be fulfilled, if we want to be blessed of God and have the blessing of God and be at peace, eternal peace in 2020, here's the key. It's this book. The complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation is complete, and that revelation is here to complete us as well. The key to this happiness is found only in following God and his word. And take a look at your outline. The one thing that does not change is meant to change us. And you see about halfway down the page of your outline, this sentence to fill in. Following involves focus. And it involves footsteps. Following involves focus, and it involves footsteps. We must choose carefully our everyday focus, and focus always involves footsteps. So we're going to examine three footsteps this morning that are implied in this scripture that are fleshed out for us. How do we find deep-seated joy? What's it look like? What's it not look like? How do we make sure our lives are gelling and moving in the direction God calls us? Deep-seated joy, Psalm 1. Number one, footstep number one involves direction. Direction. And here's the question before us. Where am I going today? Footstep number one, direction. The question, where am I going today? You know, it'd be good, beneficial, profitable for all of us today, this week, and maybe you've already done this at the start of a new year, but to ask yourself, where am I right now in my relationship with God? Don't sugarcoat it, but be honest. Let the Spirit of God give a little direction, even might be helpful to ask a few others, what do you see in my life? Maybe what can we rejoice in? What can we work on? Where am I headed today? We can be headed, we can be standing in the wrong direction. Let me ask you, is the Bible a negative book? Does the Bible ever tell us no? Does God ever tell us no? Did our parents ever tell us no? Why? Well, that's a little bit up for debate. If we had a little child up here crawling around, there's all kinds of outlets up here, and they were carrying a fork, and they're, you know, just work with me here. You know, they're crawling around and they're carrying this fork and they're headed for this electrical outlet right here. And there's something in a baby brain that says, fork, hole, plug it in. Now you're all out there watching this. What would you expect me to do? What would you expect me to say? Go for it. Lick your fingers before you do it. Now, try it at home, in the safety of your home, then call Bruce. Love would say, no. You try redirecting, but if you have to be a little more forceful. The Bible is a negative book. And I don't have this down on your outline, but I think it might be a little profitable to write this down somewhere on that piece of paper. No can be a good word. No can be a good word. That's easier to say. It's a little harder to take in. We can be headed and standing in a wrong direction. And in verse 1, we have a negative perspective. It's talking, and here it's talking about a man, and it's And as it is talking about a blessed man, He's described as someone who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. Three times you see the negative. No, no, no. And it reminds me, it reminds us, we can be standing in the wrong place. We can be headed in the wrong direction. Also, as we look at this, I'm reminded that staying stagnant, just not moving, really is a wrong direction. Moving too slow to God's revelation is not what God's calling us to do. Let's unwrap this first verse just a little more. Three action words, three actions describe a man that is not the target from God's perspective. Walk, stand, sit. In the language of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, these are verbs of habit. They are talking about characteristics, kind of a settling in the process, in the movement. This settling in is influenced by moments. It is indicative of movements and being settled. And there is this gradual progression that the language hints at here that we'll flesh out as we move a little bit deeper into this. But as you look at your outline, the question, where am I going? Staying stagnant is a wrong direction. And then the next sentence, every choice I make is a choice of direction. It is also a choice involving danger. Every choice I make is a choice of direction with potential danger. And here's the danger in verse 1. We have someone on the outside, and the people that are being talked about here are an anti-God crowd, an anti-God collection of people. And walking, standing, sitting implies a greater involvement, a greater comfort in that anti-God crowd. And it highlights the danger of hanging out on the edge of the anti-God crowd, then the danger of moving in further, of joining the inner circle of a crowd that is anti-godly, and then leading to the danger of leading the pack, leading and influencing other people away from God. Every choice I make is a choice of direction. Every choice is a choice or has within it the characteristic of danger. The choices I make can lead me farther away from God. The choices I make can also influence others away from God. As you flip your outline to the second page, two statements I encourage you to fill in. Ignoring this book, ignoring the Bible, will always take me, will take me farther away from God. Ignoring the Bible will take me farther away from God. Farther away from God than I plan to travel. And number two, defying the Bible will cost more than I want to spend. Cost more than I intend to spend. Whatever your relationship is with God today, and a relationship with God is contingent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ clearly claimed to be God, clearly claims to be God the Son. And he calls us to repent, to confess of our sins, and to embrace him as Lord and Savior. That's where a relationship with God begins. Wherever your relationship with God is, either as an unbeliever or as a believer, ignoring the Bible will not bring you closer to God. It will take you farther away from God. It's just kind of like living a life with the book closed. Like, I don't know what's in there, and so I don't have to deal with it. You're going to naturally drift farther away from God. We need to open the book to see what God's word has to say. He's not silent. He's not keeping it hidden. But we have to open the book, but then we have to apply the book, obey the book, move forward with it, embrace it. And to know the truth and to reject it, either as an unbeliever or as a believer, has great consequences. You say, it's no big deal. I want what I want, so I'm going to do what I want to do. That will take you farther away from God. That will cost you more than what you intended to spend. And today, at the start of a new year, a new week, is a good time. A good time to go over the directions again. Today is a good day to change course as needed. And today is a good day, especially for us as believers, as Christ followers, to pick up the pace. Go over God's directions again. Change course as needed. Pick up the pace. Footsteps involve direction. Where am I going today? Have to take a look at it. Honestly, openly, with the thought of making the adjustments we need to make. Footsteps involve direction. That moves us into verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. Footsteps involve delight. Following Jesus involves focus. Focus involves calls for footsteps. Footstep number 1, direction. Where am I going in life? Footstep number 2, delight. Verse 2. The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight. First of all, let's go back to direction for just a little more. Something I wanted to share with you. Defying this book will always cost us more than we planned. Look in verse 4, and then verse 5, and then verse 6. Looking at the man, the person, the woman who doesn't want to follow God, who doesn't want to wrap their life around God. Where does that take them? Where does that leave them in life? Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They'll be unstable in life. In verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They'll be unprepared for eternity. In verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That implies he doesn't know the way of the unrighteous. So the person who rejects Christ is unknown to God from a saving, loving relationship. It's important what we do with eternal truth. No can be a good word when it comes from a loving God. Before we get to delight, let me just ask, have you done any traveling lately and had a need for directions? Before GPS came along, they had this thing called maps. And like it was on paper. Anybody remember those days? Like way back. You know, we used to be out in the LA area, and every once in a while we're back there. Now, Los Angeles, it's not that intimidating. It's just Indianapolis on steroids. But Kim and I are going through Los Angeles, and I'm driving. She's the navigator. And we'll just say, I am a work of grace in progress. And sometimes, like, where are we supposed to go? And I would ask my wife, and basically I would ask her as I hand her the map, and as the right exit flight goes past me. And one of the greatest investments we made in our marriage was a GPS. And now you have them on phone, and you know, you just plug it in, and it tells you where to go. And it also tells you when you went the wrong way. There have been many times I'm listening to our GPS and it'll say, turn around when convenient. You ever hear that? It's never convenient. I'm like, change the road. And there's part of me that, and it'll say, turn around at the next exit, make a U-turn. You know, it's amazing how right that thing is. But also there's a lot that I've learned about myself that I find it very inconvenient to turn around. I think they should just change the roads as I'm driving along. Could make me happy, you know. But when I listen to the advice, when I don't ignore the advice and apply it, it goes a whole lot better. And there's something inside me that, you know, my wife is so kind and gracious. Jim, I think you missed your exit. Jim, maybe the next exit, you want to take this. Jim, here's a thought. At this third exit, turn around. She's so kind and gracious. And so I just want to try the GPS. It's like, if I just keep going for another hour, is it finally going to give up and quit? But the GPS just keeps saying, turn around when convenient. Make a U-turn at the next exit. There is something in me that says, I want to ignore the advice and I want you to change. As we go through life, and especially spiritually, we need to fight that urge and we need to submit to the instructions the Word of God gives us. And now is a good time to go over the directions, to change the course as needed, to pick up the pace. That brings us to footstep number two, delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is the Bible a negative book full of no's? Yes. And that comes from a loving God. Is the Bible a positive book? The answer is yes. Because he tells us how to have a relationship with God on his terms. How to have the blessing of God. This is a yes book. Remember that as you're talking with people. Yes, this is a negative book because God loves us. He doesn't want us to stick the fork in the socket and be hurt. And yes, this is a positive book. He wants the very best for us now and for eternity. Here's a question before us when it comes to delight. What is behind my smile today? What is behind my smile? You know, as people talked and moved from 2019 to 2020, however you want to say it, as they celebrated the last night of the year and the first morning of the year, and people like, I'm looking forward to the year, and they're anticipating positive things. Things they're hoping to experience, enjoy, improve on. I've yet to hear someone say, I'm really looking forward to a bummer of a year. I'm really hoping it rains on my life every day. There's a good thing about looking forward from a positive perspective. What is behind my smile? What will be behind my 2020 smile on the sad days of this new year? If you're a fish, what thrills my gills? If you're a sailor, what floats my boat? If you're human, what's behind my smile? This book and this particular psalm tells us about the smile of God. The smile of God that we can enjoy. And the smile of life that should be and can be a part of our life. What I understand about God, what I think about God is important. I better get it right. And what I understand about God will influence me. And the facts are facts, and that's a good thing. There is a tremendous treasure box of facts as we open the Bible that is a rock solid foundation. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. What am I going to do because God is who he is. Some good thoughts to think about: the character of God, the conduct of God, and how to connect with God. We spent a lot of time with that theme over the last year on Sunday evenings. It'd be well worth taking a look at. Based on the character of God as revealed in the scriptures, what do I see about God's conduct from a positive aspect, from a negative aspect? And then how do I connect with that God? And again, it's crystal clear in scripture. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, stand, sit in the anti-God movement. But verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. There is a very strong construction grammatically here that stresses the contrast from verse 1 to verse 2. That tells us the path for joy and to joy from God's perspective. And that is a delight, an enjoyment, a satisfaction in the law of the Lord, in the scriptures, in God's revelation. The happy one, and you see this in your outline. Let me just ask you to underline a couple words here to stress it for you. The happy one, the blessed one, the fortunate one, is the person with a thirst, underline that word, a hunger, underline that word, a passion. You get that? Underline that word. A thirst, a hunger, a passion for anything and everything connected with Jesus Christ. You want to have a happy life, a joy-filled life, a blessed life when it's sunny out and when it's not sunny out? Keep that thirst, hunger, and passion for anything and everything connected to Jesus Christ. What will this look like? Number one, there's a delight in the Son of God. Are you going to the birthday party for Jesus today? A birthday party celebrating Jesus isn't just December 25th. It's every moment of every day in this year. A delight in the Son of God. The blessed man has a desire to know the will of God. Every one of us has a unique life, and God wants to flesh out his adventure and unique details in our life. He has a specific will for you, a desire for you. You're going to go after that with passion, with thirst, hunger this year. Number three, a determination to overcome personal sin challenges. We are all sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice, and we're called to continually attack that sin with aggression by applying God's word. Fourth, there's a devotion to evangelism expansion, and then a dream for the future. A delight in the Son of God, a desire to know the will of God, a determination to overcome personal sin, a devotion to evangelism expansion, and a dream for the future. If politicians are starting to be active in our country, elections coming up, and they're all selling you on a dream. And they're all inviting you to join their dream, their hope for the future. This book tells us our hope for the future and how to have hope for the future. And if you're a Christ follower, you have an awesome future. If you're not a Christ follower, here's the invitation. Invitation to come to the one who put it all together to begin with. To come to the one who wrote the instruction manual, who's thorough in all the details and loving in his character and in his expression of that. Footsteps involve delight. What's your favorite flavor of ice cream? If we could head down to a store, a place called Baskin Robbins. They used to call themselves 31 flavors. So like you could go there every day of the month and have a different flavor. If we could all go down there and you could pick a flavor, what would you pick? Now, here's a little marital advice. If you're married, you know, ask that question today. See if you can get it right, but make sure you can get it right before you ask. Somehow figure it out. What's your favorite flavor of ice cream? You know, as I watch everybody, their facial expressions now, some of you are trying to figure out, is it French vanilla or just plain vanilla? But most people are smiling, like, I've got it narrowed down to 17. Nobody's frowning. Think about delight. Delight is not a frowny face. Delight is a smiley face. Delight is a good thing. Ice cream can be a good thing. As I look at this book, I'm reminded there's lots of good things out there. But my biggest delight is not simply the flavor of the month. My biggest delight is not simply in what I hold in my hands. My biggest delight is not simply having all the happy things happen that I want in my life. My biggest delight is what? The holiness of God. My biggest delight is the hope that I have through Jesus Christ. My biggest delight is the help that I have through the Spirit of God. You see, here's the answer to evil in the world. Here's the answer to evil in my life. And here gives me an anticipation for the future. There is an answer for evil in the world. And that is a holy, righteous God who moves. Verse 3, we don't have the time to explain it today, but who actively moves in our lives, offering us grace and peace and hope. And it's very personal. It comes into my life. It challenges me where I'm at, in my not-so-good travel moments, in my not-so-good applications. It gives me hope. It gives me healing. And wherever you may be in life today, there is an answer. And the answer is the grace and mercy of God applied to your life. And my response is thank you. Thank you, God, for all the things I can enjoy, including the 31 flavors. But thank you especially for who you are and what that means in my life. The last footstep, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. No is a good word. It gives us hope. Yes is a good word. It brings us healing. And sweat is a good word. My walk with God demands some sweat, some energy, some effort. It will make all the difference in the world. God lovingly gives us everything we need for our spiritual roots to go deep into his grace. But verse 3, we'll grow on and we'll look at that for another day. Following Jesus involves focus and involves footsteps. You know, I've tried this at home. I would encourage you to try this at home. Don't try it here. But try putting your feet in completely opposite directions. Left one goes that way. Right one goes that way. It's not enjoyable. You might be able to do a little better being younger, but trust me, you stay there long enough, you're not going to enjoy it. Following Jesus involves a direction. It's the right direction. It's moving towards God. And if you try and straddle the fence, it's going to hurt and not be productive. If you try and go two different directions with force, again, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be productive. Following Jesus calls us to follow Jesus. I think most of you know that we moved from the state of Washington here, returning to the land of my birth, the great state of Indiana. When we were out in Washington at the seminary there, there was a young man and his wife that eventually joined him. They came from China to study at the seminary. When he came from China, he landed in the United States and he called the seminary to get a ride from the airport to the seminary where he's going to stay. And he called and it was after hours. And he got a hold of the president was there, and he answered the phone, and the student said, "I'm here, and I need you to come pick. Could somebody come from the school and pick me up?" Well, of course they were going to do that, and he was like, "Okay, so where are you at in the airport?" And he began to explain where he was in the airport, where he could be picked up, and finally the president interrupted him and said, "Son, I don't think you're in Washington State. I think you're in Washington, D.C. Now, check that out on the map. It's over 3,000 miles difference. And that's where he was. He landed in the capital of our country, but he needed to be on the other side of the country. And it wasn't that he was dumb or stupid. His wife was a doctor, and he was a very brilliant guy. But he was in the wrong spot. But his heart was right, and his head was right. And with the help of other people, which is a whole other story, he got to the right place. But you know, he went a long way. I think he went about as opposite as he could have in moving from China to Seattle. Question for all of us. Where we started, maybe we start in China. Where have we started? And have we started a relationship with God? But where are we today? And are we stuck? And if we're stuck, what do we need to do? Do the right things. Don't be afraid to call out and get help. But follow the right instructions to move you in the direction God wants you to be. See, there's great hope even when I'm in the wrong place if I will listen to God's advice and follow his map and adjust my footsteps to his perfect eternal truth that doesn't change. We're about to come to the communion table. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and for you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song as we prepare our hearts and minds to come to the communion table. I invite you to think and encourage you to think through these words. Consider where your life is. Consider where you want it to be. And to communicate that to God right now. God, what do I want my life to be in 2020? And where do I want you to factor into my life in the year ahead of me? Think about that as we sing, as we come to the communion table.